So I'm turning this evening to Paul's epistle to the Romans chapter 8 and verse 17. Romans chapter 8 and verse 17. And if children, then heirs, heirs of God, and joint heirs with Christ, if so be that we suffer with him, that we may be also glorified together. Remember that I had said that when I'm unable to be here, I'll be thinking about the Christian self-image, how a Christian should view himself. It is very helpful because these thoughts in Scripture help us a great deal to know how to order also our ways and how to live our lives. And so this may be the last, because I would want to enter into something else in this new year, but this will be the last. And so this evening we're thinking of the Christian as an heir of God. The Christian as an heir of God. And so we have it there in our passage. And if children, then heirs, heirs of God, and joint heirs with Christ, if so be that we suffer with him, that we may be also glorified together. What a privilege it is to think that we mortals as we are, small creatures as we are, can be heirs of God. Now the word that is translated heir simply means that a sharer in a lot, a portion, a possession is here, and you have a part in that. You are a possessor of a portion of that. And that's what it means. Sometimes when we say somebody is an heir, we tend to think that it means that we will possess it only when the person is dead. But of course, that's not the idea here. We simply have a part in God's possession, if you like. And this is a privilege, isn't it? That us, those of us who are the children of God, have this as our portion. It is an honor also that we can be heirs of God. And this is real exaltation. This is God exalting us from the dust to, as it were, sit with him. And this is solid riches in Christ. Now, the basis of this, we have to be very clear, the basis of this, of our heirship, is our sonship. That we are heirs of God is simply because we are his children. Because you see in the passage, and if children, then heirs. So what must come first is that we should be children of God. We should be genuine children of God, washed in the precious blood of Christ. We should be one of those who have truly repented of sin and trusted our lives to the Savior, no longer living for ourselves, but him, counting our lives, ourselves to be entirely his. And so that is the base, it's the foundation of that. But if you look at the passage, it says that if children, then heirs, heirs of God and joint heirs with Christ. We share this with Christ, the Lord. And this is, that makes it even amazing. Now, there's a difference because we are told, and I'm turning to two passages right away first. I will turn to a few more later. But right here, I just want us to turn to two to show the line between our heirship and the heirship of Christ. And so in Acts chapter 26 and verse 18, Acts chapter 26 and verse 18, this is the Apostle Paul giving his testimony before Agrippa and Festus concerning the mission that was given unto him. And so he said this, only a part of it here. And so verse 18, Acts 26, to open their eyes and to turn them from darkness to light, and from the power of Satan unto God, that they may receive forgiveness of sins, and inheritance among them which are sanctified by faith that is in me. The apostle was saying these were the words that were given to him by the Lord Jesus Christ to proclaim. And look at what stands around the inheritance, the fact that we are heirs. So he says, I was sent to the Gentiles, of course, and wherever he preached, he said the same thing, to open their eyes, because otherwise we are blind. And so the Lord opens our eyes and turns them from darkness to light. He turns them from a life lived in in the darkness where there's secrecy, where there's a love of sin and things like this, to a life lived as it were in the open light, a life lived for the Lord. And so to turn them from this, from the power of Satan to God. And of course this takes the power of the Lord himself to break the chains of Satan, so that we no longer live as if we are slaves and listening to him. We rather become those who listen to God, that they may receive forgiveness of sins. When people have turned to the Lord, well, they taste the forgiveness of the Lord. And then they have inheritance among them that are sanctified by faith. We are sanctified by faith when we come to the Savior in repentance and turn our lives to him, no longer desiring to be rulers of our own lives. He washes us and makes us clean and sets us on the path of the pursuit of holiness. So we say we are sanctified. It is that faith in Christ where I throw away all confidence in anything I can ever do and rest my hopes entirely in what the Savior did on Calvary, the Lord Jesus Christ. Then that is the faith that brings me into contact with God, and it is that faith that by it I'm sanctified. And these that are sanctified are said to have inheritance, you see. And so this is us, those of us who have repented of sin and received forgiveness of sins and have been washed. We have this inheritance. So this is us. Now listen to the Lord Jesus Christ, why he's an heir. Also in Hebrews chapter 1 and verse 2. Hebrews chapter 1 and verse 2. Let me start with 1, verse 1 and 2 to make it clearer. So Hebrews chapter 1, verses 1 and 2. God, who at sundry times and in diverse manners spake in time past unto the fathers by the prophets, hath in these last days spoken unto us by his Son. And listen to these further descriptions of him. Whom he hath appointed heir of all things, by whom also he made the worlds. He was appointed. When did that appointment take place? In eternity. And so there was that the Savior will be the heir of all things. In other words, will be the possessor of all things. So you remember in Matthew chapter 28, he told the disciples, all power in heaven and earth is given unto me. Because of course everything is given unto him. It is important that that happens so that it will be possible to gather in all those who will turn to him, all his elect, all those who will come to faith in Christ. So you'll be able to gather them in so that nothing at all can stand in the way and hinder their salvation. And so Christ is the heir. He's the appointed, eternally appointed heir. We are heirs by pardon, by grace. So that's a difference. And yet the Apostle Paul says that we are co-heirs with him because Christ, you remember, he's called our elder brother. He is our elder brother. And he says that he's not ashamed to call us brethren in the book of Hebrews. I'm sure you know. And what an honor it is, my dear friends. It is such an honor to be a Christian and to be a genuine Christian. Of course, these days everybody is a Christian. If you're not a Christian, you're a Muslim or a traditionalist, isn't it? That's the claim now. Oh, but to be a genuine child of God, washed and truly changed and given a new heart in the Lord Jesus Christ is such a privilege and a blessing. And so please, back to Romans chapter 8. And I'll pass it there again, verse 17. And if children, then heirs. Because we are children of God, that's what makes us heirs, possessors of the lot that belong to God, heirs of God, and joint heirs with Christ. We are co-possessing the things of God with him. If so be that we suffer with him, that we may be also glorified together. Heirship with Christ means that it is certain that we'll be glorified with him. We are co-heirs with him so that we will be glorified together with him. Friends, when we think of this, there's a truth we constantly have to reflect upon. We put it this way, that this possession that we are given in Christ is already not yet. It's very important to remember this. It's already ours, and yet not yet ours. Together, both. You will see the significance very soon. And it is not just a thought. It's a very precious truth that runs through Scripture. Because the Bible, on the one hand, I will tend to one text because of time. On the one hand, Scripture tells us that this inheritance we have already obtained. It's ours. And yet, on the other hand, the Bible says it is hid in the future. It is in heaven. Contradiction? No, Scripture cannot contradict itself. So it's both. It's already, and yet, not yet. So it's already ours. Now, look at Ephesians chapter 1. Ephesians chapter 1 and verse 11. Ephesians chapter 1 and verse 11. In whom, that's Christ, in whom also we have obtained an inheritance, being predestinated according to the purpose of Him who worketh all things after the counsel of His own will. We have obtained this inheritance. It is so real that the Apostle Paul could pray this. Look at, please, with me, verse 18. He prays this. The eyes of your understanding being enlightened, that you may know what is the hope of His calling and what the riches of the glory of His inheritance in the saints. And so He's praying that we see these things clearly, you see. And so it is ours now, and yet it is hid in heaven. In what sense, that how do we taste it now? And it is very important, my dear friends, if you will bear with me, you will see that so much of our comfort and peace rests upon this. As it's so important to grasp this. In what sense is this inheritance ours? Number one, because God Himself is already ours. If we are Christians, if we have been born again, God Himself. And that's the wonder. You cannot capture that in your head, that God is ours. Some of you may remember, in the Old Testament, when God was giving instruction to the Israelites on how they should share the land, when they got to the promised land, how they should divide up the land and give the inheritance away, you remember that the Lord said that the Levites should be given no portion. You remember the reason? God said, because I am their portion. The Levites should have nothing, no land, nothing. They will be allowed to be living in the cities of refuge, which were around six of them. Later others were added, but God Himself was their possession. I remember 1 Peter chapter 2 tells us, we are the priests now. We are the ones who have access to God. God is our portion. And so you remember that statement, I am His and He is mine. It's really overwhelming to think of it, that the Lord of glory is mine. And He so brings Himself down to allow me to call Him mine. Well, the second reason, these thoughts are overwhelming, I'm tempted to stay here for too long. The second is this, that we are told that the Holy Spirit is given unto us as a down payment of that inheritance. Here in Ephesians chapter 1. Look at it here. Ephesians chapter 1 verses 13 and 14. If you've not turned away from there. Listen, dear friends. In whom, this is the Lord Jesus Christ again, ye also trusted, after that ye heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, in whom also, after that ye believed, ye were sealed with the Holy Spirit of promise. This is a very beautiful passage that teaches how we receive the Holy Spirit. So that if charismatics say that, well, you need a time to go and receive a kind of a second blessing, well, this is one of the texts that prove them wrong. The apostle states the steps, isn't it? We trusted in Christ. When we heard the gospel, we were saved, and we were given the Spirit. And so we don't need to go and do anything else. To get the Spirit, because if we are His, He is in us. But look at verse 14 is our concern. Which, the Holy Spirit has in mind, which is the earnest of our inheritance until the redemption of purchased possession. So this passage says something is given to us now in order to help us wait for the fall. See, so it puts us right in the middle. of the present and the future. And so the Holy Spirit is the earnest, the down payment. The Greek word was used for the engagement ring, which was put in a woman's hand as a promise that the marriage would be fulfilled. And so the Holy Spirit is the earnest, the down payment of God. The Holy Spirit in our hearts is there to show us that everything God has promised will be ours, because He allows us a measure of enjoyment. The Holy Spirit will enable us to have a measure of enjoyment. And I'll get to it in my third point right now. He enables us to see, to enjoy some of those things which the Lord has purchased for us. Friends, so this is why we cherish Him, the Blessed Spirit, because He is the earnest, the down payment. And when you think of it, that God is dealing with us this way, you are always amazed, isn't it? Well, we are nicer people. So supposing you are the farmer or the compound keeper for a certain person, and then for some reason, well, the person can't pay you for this month, and he's promising you that, well, I will combine all of them and pay you 3 months together. Well, he simply wants to say, hey, believe me, 3 months I'm going to pay, okay, don't worry, 3 months I just put all of them together. Are you like it? Because you think it's okay. But imagine, Almighty God is telling us something in the future. He's not just telling us, He gives us a down payment. This is why we tell people, God respects us than any human being will ever respect you. See, if people despise God, well, they will never taste anyone who truly values them and cherishes them. And the down payment, He grants His own Holy Spirit to come and dwell in our hearts as an assurance that everything He promises, He will give to us. How does the Spirit enable becomes this kind of a down payment? Because He gives us, that's my third reason, He gives us a clear sight of the things that are ours. He makes them so clear, so that even though we have not seen them, they feel so real. So even though they are not yet in our hands, yet they feel so close, so real to us. Only the Holy Spirit will do this. Now, I'm turning to this passage. It is a blessing, the Apostle Peter tells us. Now, he doesn't mention the Spirit there, but Apostle Paul supplies us so that we know that it is the Spirit that does the 1 Peter chapter 1. It is the Spirit that does this, or the Lord does that by His Spirit, but just look at it here. So, 1 Peter chapter 1. And look at the future one, the future which I will touch on shortly. The future one is verses 3 and 4. I'm not reading that, I'll read that soon. But I just want to jump that in the meantime. And then from verse 5, 1 Peter chapter 1, from verse 5. Who, that's the Christians, who are kept by the power of God through faith unto salvation, ready to be revealed at the last time. Okay, the future is in mind, isn't it? Verse 6. Wherein ye greatly rejoice, though now for a season, if need be, ye are in heaviness through manifold temptation. So we are rejoicing in spite of the fact that now it may be the Lord's will to allow us to go through some trial or trouble. And then, verse 7. That the trial of your faith, being much more precious than gold, of gold that perisheth, though it be tried with fire, might be found unto the praise and honor and glory at the appearing of Jesus Christ. Our faith is very precious to God. And it is the giving of that faith. Of course, you know, it's the work of the Spirit to grant that faith. It is the giving of that faith that enables us to see clearly the things that are given to us in Christ. Given to us in Christ. And so look at verse 8. Whom, that's Christ, whom have ye not seen, ye love. And in whom, though now ye see him not, yet believing,
He rejoiced with joy unspeakable and full of glory, receiving the end of your faith, even the salvation of your souls. Now you realize the Holy Spirit working through all this is mentioned in verse 11 about the prophets who were enabled to see into these things also by the Spirit of Christ that was working in them. And so, friend, the point is this. For us to taste and enjoy this blessing now, God gives us faith. And that faith is the work of the Holy Spirit. What is faith? Now, people think faith, I know we keep saying this kind of thing here and everybody should understand because nowadays there's confusion. People think faith means something that you want and you really want it very hard and you put your mind on it and say, I'm sure I'm going to get it. I'm sure I'm going to get it. No matter what happens, I'm going to get it. We don't call that faith. It's simply wishful thinking. Faith simply says God has said it. And therefore, I lay hold upon it that he will fulfill. Where there's no promise, you cannot say you have faith upon that. And this is why the charismatics get it wrong. God never promised anywhere that all of us will be building mansions and things. He's not said it anywhere. And if somebody set his eye upon mansions and he said, hey, I claim it by faith, of course that's foolishness. We don't do such things. I'm sure you know when charismatism started that people were doing, young people were doing that, and then they got so embarrassed that I think they stopped. A young person would be walking around, you see somebody driving his car, so well, I claim it by faith. Did you hear that? It was in the 90s, 80s and 90s. I claim it by faith. So he walks, they see a nice house, say, hey, my friend, I claim it by faith. It never got it done anyway, so probably that's why they stopped. But of course, that's not faith. That's foolish covetousness. Now, faith rests upon the promise of God. Has God said it? Now, if he hasn't said it, this is how faith functions. If he hasn't said it specifically, faith says, I trust in the goodness and power and kindness of the Lord. As I'm sure he will be kind to me for Christ's sake. And what he wants to do in kindness to me, he has power to do it. Nothing can stop him if he wants to do it. You see? And so you resign to him. And so that's how faith works. Now, when God has promised something, the Holy Spirit, because we are believing it, we read it in the Bible, we see it to be true, and we rest our hearts upon that, the Holy Spirit makes it so clear to our minds. So that we can truly say, I believe it. Now you don't just say it. You believe it so much so that it begins to influence your life. It begins to influence your life. I'm afraid of going off track, but if you like, let me just turn you to Hebrews 11. I'm sure you remember this beautiful example of Moses. Hebrews 11, and this, of course, the whole of Hebrews 11 will be an example, but I just want to pick out only one as an example. So Hebrews chapter 11, look at verses 24 and 26, and look at what faith does. By faith, Moses, when he was come to years, refused to be called the son of Pharaoh's daughter, choosing rather to suffer affliction with the people of God than to enjoy the pleasures of sin for a season. Why? Why did he make that choice? Look at verse 26. Esteeming the reproach of Christ greater riches than the treasures of Egypt. For he had respect unto the recompense of the reward. He had a greater value. He looked forward and said, God rewarding me a far greater than any reward I can receive. The rewards were not there physical for him to see. Faith made him see it and embrace it to be true and choose rather to suffer than to really walk in the path of sin. You see, faith is a powerful thing. If you have faith in the Lord, and the Holy Spirit works using the Bible to make it so clear, the things that God has promised clear to you, even though you've not seen them yet, you enjoy them. Your heart can enjoy the peace that comes from that, the contentment that flows from that, the quietness of heart that comes from that. And that's why Hebrews, I beg your pardon, First Peter could say, whom as 8, whom have ye not seen ye love? In whom though now ye see him not, yet believing, ye rejoice with joy unspeakable and full of glory. You rejoice in him that you are his, even though you may be having troubles a while, if need be. Is that not amazing? This is the wonder of our faith. And this is the Holy Spirit using scripture that we believe in to work in us a clear view of the inheritance we have in the Lord Jesus Christ. So this is how we enjoy the inheritance now. God himself is our Father, and we go to him with that humble confidence that will be heard. And then we have the Spirit in our hearts, working, strengthening our faith, so we have a clear view of these things that are unseen, so that we embrace them and rejoice over them. Why? Why was it that our forefathers were willing with rejoicing to suffer burnings and imprisonment? Why? Because you see, in those moments, you know, we often say this, when those times haven't come, don't think that you can stand. I don't think I can stand. But your assurance is this, when those times come, and if you really want to honor the Lord, then the Holy Spirit so clears the view, and the things of Christ become so real. And you are willing to say, for the sake of these things, I'm willing to suffer. I'm willing to endure these difficult things for his sake. This is a wonderful thing, my dear friends. And so even now, we have an enjoyment of these things. And yet the enjoyment is not full. It's not complete. And so please, I take you now to the first part of 1 Peter chapter 1. Verses 3 and 4. 1 Peter chapter 1. You see the future aspect of it. Verse 3. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, which according to his abundant mercy hath begotten us again unto a lively hope by the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. So you see the idea of new birth once again. Dear friends, verse 4. To an inheritance incorruptible and undefiled, and that fadeth not away, reserved in heaven for you. You see, Ephesians 1 says that we have obtained it. Here it says it is reserved for us. Already, not yet. It's here, shown. And so, the fullness of that will be seen in heaven. Whatever we enjoy, the old Puritans often say that those who are going to heaven taste a measure of heaven now. And that's very important. They were reflecting justice. Heaven will not be a surprise. If people are worldlings and not too carried away by this world, heaven will be a surprise. They are too worldly-minded. They like the world too much. It will be a shock. But no one will be shocked who's going to heaven. He has a measure of a taste of that now. He has a love for Christ. He has desires after him. He wants to worship him and give himself to him. He's sad that things in life hinder him and are dragging him here and there. He longs to give all his heart and mind to the Savior. Now heaven allows him the opportunity to have that fulfilled. Would that be a shock? No, it would rather be a fulfillment of the things he's desired. So my dear friends, if we are good people going to heaven, it begins now. A measure of that, you enjoy communion with God now, do you? Do you love your times of prayer? We say, my dear friends, I know I was reserving these things for later on, but I'm tempted to say that now, my dear friends. Oh, do we enjoy communion with God now? Do you give him a worthy time? If a friend came to you, how much time would you spend with him? If he's your best friend, I ask you, how much time would you spend with him? How much time do you spend with the Lord? Is he your best friend? How much time do you spend with him? It's very important, my dear friends. And so, why? We have this stored up in heaven for us, that a measure of that is tasted now. Look at how it describes these blessings. Verse 4, to an inheritance incorruptible, nothing can spoil it. Now, if God gave us, if our portion, and this again, I'm sorry to really go at charismatics again, if the things that God has promised that were material, Well, they could be corrupted, wouldn't they? Well, they would perish. But no, they are not the things that have been given to us. So our real treasures are incorruptible. They are undefiled. Nothing can stain them. Sin cannot stain them. They are reserved in heaven. They do not fade away. Their glory do not fade away. We have to use the illustration of when you buy some nice shirt, and that nice shirt is so neat and just exact, and you wear it on special days. I don't think anybody does that here anyway. But suppose you have that nice shirt, it's a special day kind of shirt. You wear it, in fact, you only wear it when you're going to meet the president or something like that. You have the nice shirt there, and you treat it so neatly. When you come right from that meeting, you just come and hide it again there, just neat, to keep it clearly well. Well, by and by, I hope that one day you'll be using it to rub the floor, isn't it? The glory is gone. It's finished. And so it will not be there forever, however wonderful it is. But this is a glory that never fades. It will never remain the same, even more glorious every time. Of course, it cannot be on earth. Everything on earth is conditioned by decay and ruin. Everything will be spoiled in this world. And so there's an inheritance that cannot be spoiled, reserved in heaven. The Greek word for reserved means kept guarded from ruin or from even theft. Because nothing could be stolen in heaven, but it gives us an idea of how precious they are to God. That God has reserved these things for us, my dear friends, and they. And so they are future. And as I said, the beauty is that the Holy Spirit works in us using the Word to make these things so real. You read them in the Bible, and they don't seem like some tale. They feel so real. These are true. These are the very words of the Savior. A Savior who cannot lie. He puts His own glory on it. Remember the promises He gave to His disciples? He puts His own glory on that. They will be fulfilled. And they seem so real and so true. And yet it is far off. We cannot have them now. It's preserved there for us. Friends, you know the importance of all this. It shows that it should be a Christian's habit to be reflecting on the promises, to know them, and to reflect upon them. It should be a Christian's habit to have a kind of a heavenward errand. By that I mean, where you please sit down and think beyond this life. If you're a Christian, don't allow yourself to be hedged about with only the things of this earth. Break loose sometimes. And walk away in your meditations and think of heaven. Do it, friends. Think of the Savior that we will have to meet one day. Think of life beyond this one. This is a short life. This will be passing. It will be over soon. Think of the one beyond this one, so that you won't be uneasy if the thought of death should come to mind. In fact, there should be a measure. Of course, there will be always a measure of uneasiness around death. God has left it that way. But those of us who have faith in the Lord, we can always overcome that. And in fact, look beyond the uneasiness with a measure of anticipation. When will that day come? When will that day come when I shall depart out of this life and be with the Lord? And as the Apostle Paul said, which is better by far. And so, friends, this is what this inheritance is like. Let's have more communion with the Lord. It is like somebody reading his indenture. The property is in somewhere. You're living in Accra. And you have a property somewhere in Ashanti region. And it's made up of acres and acres of a cocoa land with all manner of precious things on it. And here you are in Accra, locked away in somebody's two-bedroom house or something like those. And work here means that, yes, you should live there. Oh, but you have your indenture. Yeah, you can take it and look at it. Here am I. I have acres and acres of land lying somewhere. Look at your indenture. And even though now you are constrained into those two bedrooms or so, you can still look forward. Oh, one day I will leave Accra and I'll go there and I'll really have all this land to me. Of course, I'm exaggerating all this, because I don't think any one of us have all this. But in fact, in spiritual reality, that's what it is. We read our indenture by reading the scriptures and seeing these things purchased by the Savior. He sealed it with His blood. They are sure. It must be given to us. And we are not only waiting. If we are willing to enter into communion with the Lord and take communion with the Lord seriously, the Holy Spirit will bring them so near a number of times. Sometimes in your prayer, a prayer time of praise, thanking the Savior and reflecting upon the fact that He's gone ahead of us to heaven to prepare a place for us. Then, the Spirit of the Lord may help us to have a measure of clarity of how certain, how true, how sure these things are, that your heart will seem to hold them and rest upon them. And you know the effect? The world then becomes so petty. Everything in it appears so petty and small and negligible. Because it's a far nobler possession, purchased by the Savior, guaranteed by His own precious blood. Oh, my dear friend, that's the purpose. So when Peter said this, look at verse 9, receiving the end, the purpose, that's what it means, of your faith, even the salvation of your souls. The purpose of our faith is our salvation. And whilst we look forward to that, to be giving us a sight of the love of the glory of Christ, so that we desire to be with Him, friends. So this is the nature of our inheritance. We enjoy a part now. The fullness will be when the Savior comes. You know, even when we die, we are going to join the hosts of saints who are kept by the Savior for that day. Well, it will be paradise. We'll still know a measure of the glories there, because our salvation will not have been complete then. Because our full salvation must include the salvation of the soul and the body. The body also has to be redeemed, says Romans chapter 8, you know. And so when we die right now, the soul enters into the rest, still waiting for the day when it will be clothed upon with the body also glorified in the Lord Jesus Christ. And so we'll still be waiting. Even if we should go home now, we'll be waiting for the rest of our brethren to conquer and to come along. And then when the Savior comes, and everything will be closed, and a new heaven and a new earth. Earth will be lifted up to taste of something of the glory of heaven. Heaven will come down in such a marvelous way. And then body and soul joined together and glorified will be given a fuller possession of our inheritance. It's ours. It's ours. For Christ's sake, He purchased that. How does an heir live? How does an heir live? How does he live his life? You remember the passage? Please back again. I'm sorry to be able to go back and forth, but Romans chapter 8, listen to this, verse 17 again. And if children, then heirs of God, and joint heirs with Christ, look at it there. If so be that we suffer with him, that we may be glorified together. If so be that we suffer with him, we are willing to bear and to endure anything for his sake, any disadvantage, any loss, anything, if that would let us honor him. And then, if we do this because we want to honor him, we will be glorified together with him. The heir, you remember, as I mentioned in Ephesians chapter 1 and verse 18, an heir would live much by prayer, because by prayer he has access to God, who is his greatest inheritance. By prayer, He has a reflection upon his indenture, spiritual indenture, his possession. This is why somebody who is a true heir prays much. Because that's the place he's looking up to. That's where he's seeking to go, the God of heaven, to go to be with him one day. And so the heir will be a person of earnest prayer. Friends, don't let your prayer life die. There are all manner of distractions these days. All things to take away your time. Oh, but my dear friends, make a secret pledge in your heart. Say, when I wake up in the morning, I will not let anything steal away mine. What time do you spend? 30 minutes, 1 hour. I will not let anything take that away from me. No matter what. Unless it is an extreme emergency. Make it a policy. Make it a governing rule. And the Lord will help you. Dear friends. Because you see, if you become prayerless, you know what happens? You will easily become a worldly person. The world will overwhelm your mind. The world will overwhelm your thoughts. The affairs of life will crowd your mind. And gradually, you will hardly behave as a Christian. You will hardly, in many, many things, you will react to situations exactly like a worldly person. You will react to things exactly like a worldly person. But what helps us is when we are aware that we're dealing with God. Friends, when people have set peace and calm heart, it's seen in how they respond to life situations. But the only thing that brings that peace and calm is when you are sure that God Himself is your possession. What else do you want? What else do you want, dear friends? Oh, dear friends, how seriously we should take this. What else? Because He is the fullness of everything, isn't it? All true treasure is with Him. If we are heirs, well, the Bible tells us this. Please, I go now. Please, I hope this will be, this may be probably my last if time is against me. But come with me to 2 Corinthians chapter 4. We have the Apostle Paul saying this. 2 Corinthians chapter 4 and verse 18. 2 Corinthians chapter 4 verse 18. Look at this here. While we look not at the things which are seen, but at the things which are not seen. For the things which are seen are temporal, but the things which are not seen are eternal. How do you look upon things you don't see? How do you? Unless faith is bright. Faith will not grow bright if you're not spending time with the Lord and getting into His Word. Faith will become so dull that you will see nothing spiritual. Spiritual things won't matter to you. Spiritual things won't move you because they are not real. You may even talk about them, but they will not be real. But when we live for the Lord and are in much communion with Him, the things that are not seen will seem so real to us, and we'll fix our eyes upon that. And so, look at chapter 5, the same place, chapter 5. Listen to the apostle. For we know that if our earthly house of this tabernacle, do you see how he says we know? He's speaking with certainty. For we know, we are certain about this. For we know that if our earthly house of this tabernacle were dissolved, we have a building of God and a house not made with hands, eternal in the heavens. The tabernacle that will be dissolved is our body. Our death is speaking about. For in this we groan, endlessly desiring to be clothed upon with our house which is from heaven. If so be that being clothed, we shall not be found naked. For we that are in this tabernacle, in this body, means, do groan, being burdened, not for that we will be unclothed, but clothed upon, that mortality might be swallowed up of life. We desire to be put on that immortal state. That this body is presently mortal, the soul is immortal, but it dwells in a mortal body that would one day perish and be buried in the ground. But we look forward to the day when we'll be given that glorious body. Now, so the instruction is this. If I'm an heir, I look forward to these things. I mentioned this. Think about them, dear friends. Set your desires upon them. Colossians chapter 3 tells us, do not set your desires on things on the earth. Set them on heavenly things by thinking about them. If you think about them, do it gradually. If you've not been doing that, I know it will be difficult because you've left it off for too long. You know, begin. If it's a short time, think a little. Don't be scared. Unbelievers are. Think about the day you will die. Think a day this life will be no more. And then think of the Savior who by His shed blood will receive you. So think about that. And think of the better life than any that anybody can experience here. Think about the day when you'll be clothed with that immortality and will dwell with the Savior. If you're an heir, you must do this. That's what will keep you, your mind on your possessions. And Apostle Paul, I'm not telling you because of my time. Apostle Paul says that then everything you do, I, Christ, view Christ, everything you do. He connects that to the inheritance in Colossians, and I'm not saying because of the Colossians chapter 3, actually beginning from verse 22 to 25. He was giving instruction concerning everyday duty, and he's saying that we should eye Christ in it because we have an inheritance in Christ. Friends, people don't know, many people have asked me that question. When you teach about contentment, the question people don't normally ask is this, and they are right, it tells you they're understanding it. If we are content, how do we work hard? How do we achieve things? Because we are content. You know, that passage there, I'm sorry I can't read, that passage there is the secret. People don't know. Now the reason is, in the world, the only drive to achieve things is selfishness. For me, and for my family, the Christian has overcome that. We've been taken away from that by the grace of Christ. Now, something has moved us. And that's what Apostle Paul said in Colossians. I, Christ, because of Him, I want to do my best. So I may still be a businesswoman, businessman. I do my best. And I'm not doing my best only because I want to enjoy. Ephesians gives another answer. Because it's Christ who wants me to do my best. And I want to do it my best to honor Him. I want to do my best, of course, to be able to support His things and other things that the Bible tells us. But the reason why a Christian can be content and yet be hardworking is because he eyes Christ. I must please Him. He tells me, whatever I do, I should do it as if it is unto Him and not unto men. And so that drives me to do whatever I want to do. Christianity is centered upon Christ from beginning to end. If we forget that, we fail. Oh, my dear friends, there's a way people who are heirs live, and may we reflect that. May we show, my dear friend, may we show that in how we live our lives, that how we spend our time, how we spend our resources. Oh, let it be reflected in that. God allows us to enjoy the things He's giving us. He's giving us, Apostle Paul, giving us everything to enjoy. So we can enjoy the things He gives us. As long as they are legitimate and wise, yes, we can enjoy these things. But may all our lives, time, expenditure, and everything show that we are people who are living this place. We will depart one day and be gone. And rest in the everlasting arms of our dear Savior and possess our possession, which is in the Lord Jesus Christ. Oh, my dear friends, may the Lord help us all to truly live as heirs of God and joint heirs with Christ.